Can I do the intro of this one?
Sure, go for it, man.
All right, I'm going to do the intro. All right, ready?
Yeah.
Here we go. Church elders, are they old or are they bold?
So dramatic. Yours. So yeah, church elders.
Church elders.
Who are they? What are they? What do they do?
Who? No. Are those people that... are they those people that are on the Nextdoor app that keep trolling me?
I don't think so.
Okay. All right.
Do you have that for your neighborhood?
Yeah, we have Nextdoor. Do you use Nextdoor?
No. We have a neighborhood Facebook page, but I'm not on Facebook. So
it's not really good for complaining. It's kind of like Twitter, but kind of for...
It's not helpful.
People around you.
Yeah.
Which makes it a little more awkward because you kind of know these people.
Yeah. So is that parallel the rule of elders? Just people that complain too. I don't know.
They're the sponges of...
Dewey, have you said anything yet? Are you just like, what is going on here?
I'm just trying to find my place here.
Well, yeah, church elders.
Yeah.
So we thought we'd take some opportunity to talk about elders and other roles in the church to kind of give up behind the scenes view as to what elders actually do. So I guess one question is, you know, we are trying to be a biblical church. So where in the world would you find information about elders? Where does that concept even come from?
I'm raising my hand.
Okay, go for it.
The Bible.
Good.
Yeah. Good. I've seen the words there in the New Testament.
Where in the Bible? Anywhere in particular in the 66?
Well, he talks about elders and overseers. He talks about people who are leaders and people who shepherd the flock. So are those different people, same people?
I think just in reading about that topic, I think really context really helps you understand what is he talking about. And so, you know, 1 Peter chapter 5 would be one area where he uses that term.
I think he uses all three, right? He's like, as an elder or a fellow elder, right?
Yeah.
To shepherd the flock, exercising oversight. And I think in the Greek, you kind of have the basis of overseer, shepherd or pastor, and then elder. Mm-hmm. And he's using them interchangeably. He's just talking to one group of people, and they kind of have these three areas, I guess you can say, or three descriptions of really what they do.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, shepherd the church, the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. And proving yourselves to be examples of the flock. So 1 Peter 5, 1 through 4. So, yeah. Another one, another emphasis on elders. Let me just put this in the form of a question. What are the qualifications for elders? Is it the skill set? Is it an experience minimum that you have to have in the church or as a Christian?
Mm-hmm.
How would you guys answer that question?
So I would say that the idea of a skill set, I want to be careful with that one, right? So I think we want to take that somewhat off the table in terms of a qualification per se, but it doesn't hurt if your elder is skilled at something. But when you look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, we see the language of overseer. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for the church, for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil.
Good. It's a big list.
It's 3
yeah. through 7.
So why is it that you say that skills is not... It's nice, but it shouldn't be qualification.
You look at a lot of these things, right? There's a lot of character things.
Mm-hmm.
You know, when we think of, I think, skills, we think, oh, that guy's a CEO. He would be a great elder.
Mm-hmm.
Or, oh, he's a great business. He manages
leadership.
Yeah.
Managerial experience.
We don't take into consideration his character, but here we're talking about someone who's self-controlled, respectful, hospitable, able to teach. not a drunkard. I mean, those are pointing more to our character than.
So I guess the only like managerial skills would be like managing a household. Yeah. So if like, if you're a good dad, right? Yeah. If you're a good father.
Or able to teach. I mean, that teaching, there's skill there.
Yeah.
But the majority of the list is the, you know, the inner qualities that show itself out.
Yeah.
In the fruits of character, of Christ-like character. So
I just think that I've been in situations where the person in the church that's called to lead is the guy that, you know, he's financially secure. And long time ago, not here. Feel like I need to preface it.
Not here. We're not talking about anybody here.
But yeah, I just was in a church and it blew up because it was all about like running it in like business. Mm-hmm. And the church became very cold. And so.
Just a little insider view. That actually could be a temptation though. If you're in a church where there's not a lot of leaders and you know, someone is a gifted leader.
Yeah.
It's like, well, we got to run things. Like stuff has to get done.
Yeah.
We need someone to, you know, oversee the Christian education. We need somebody to make sure the buildings and grounds are done. We need somebody to do. And so you can easily bring on people who are skilled as leaders and get stuff done. But it could be the detriment to the character of the church, the direction of the church, the agenda of the church to make disciples and to be Christ-like. So
I would maybe
to think those.
Maybe this is for the next episode, but you know, maybe that getter done kind of doer or executive leadership kind of person, maybe that's actually more like a deacon.
Could be
like just taking care of things that need to be taken care of.
Mm-hmm.
But and as you guys read from 1 Timothy chapter 3 and also Titus 1 and elsewhere, it's like the picture here is more like really good character, respectable, clear testimony, firm grasp of the scriptures, able to teach. And that's pretty much it.
Yeah.
Right.
Humility. Did you say humility?
Yeah.
You inferred it.
It falls under good character. Lots of things in good character.
It popped into my head. Yeah. I wasn't sure.
Yeah. It's humility. Awesome. Yeah. Yeah. Christ-like leadership.
So we talked about the character there of the person, but what would there be a way to sum up what an elder oversees? How would you put that like in a sentence? So what exactly does an elder do? What would be your elevator speech?
So if I were to use like non-Christianese language, it'd be like, elder's really not one person. But really, you're looking at a team of husbands and fathers who love Jesus and their family. And in addition to that, take responsibility to care for the spiritual health of the flock, the church.
Mm-hmm.
And so that would be my, if no one had any idea of like what an elder was, like that's how I would describe it.
Yeah. It's good.
I can't help but do this. So you inserted their husbands and fathers into that sentence.
Yeah.
Is there any thought behind that?
I have two thoughts behind it.
Okay.
Okay. Well, first, this is a debated issue, like among evangelicals, we as a church, affirm male elders,
mm-hmm.
And for me personally, I'd say there's two reasons, and you can interact with this if you want. First one is, Paul states it clearly, not only in 1 Timothy 3, but in the context of 1 Timothy 2 and 3,
yeah,
mm-hmm. right? But also what this is a picture of, which is why I really believe this is a good thing, is it really is a recovery of Genesis 2 and God's design. Right. So if you think about who was the head of the first family, right? And it was perfect. It wasn't this abusive relationship. You talk about Adam and Eve, both in the image of God. They were to work and cooperate together in this complementarian, amazing way to extend God's blessing in a relationship with God and fill the earth with it. Eve gave life, Adam took responsibility, and together that was God's plan. And so now you have elders really pictured as kind of these husbands and dads, basically like Adam, that not only do they take responsibility for their home, which is their good character, but they take additional responsibility affirmed by the church to really care for the whole church. Mm-hmm. So the reason why male eldership is not only because Paul says so, but also because what we're going back to is not, A, it's not like, well, it doesn't matter. Everyone has the Holy Spirit. So your circumstances, the way God made you, doesn't matter. Actually, all of that matters, right? And it's also saying that this isn't some kind of like patriarchal tyranny. Actually, it's going back to this beautiful picture of sinless perfection. It's an ideal. Now, it's never perfect, but the reason why the church, you know, affirms healthy male leadership in the form of elders is really a recovery of God's design. Mm-hmm. So it's not like this top-down hierarchy. It's more like this loving cooperation of all these image bearers filled with the Holy Spirit being part of this magnificent picture, which is the bride of Christ.
And 1 Peter 5 would support that.
Awesome.
When it says, you know, we as elders are called to be servants. Mm. Let me read it.
Oh, yes. That's right.
I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker of the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. So that idea of not domineering,
yeah.
The world's view of leadership is top-down, authoritarianism.
Privilege.
Yeah.
Yeah, but Jesus's view of leadership in Mark 10 is that of a humble servant. And so kind of the paradox of Jesus, you know, if you want to be first, you have to be last. And if you want to be great, you have to become servant of all. It's like it's backwards thinking for how people view.
Yeah. And even Genesis 2, you know, Adam was to lead under the leadership of God and in relationship with him. The moment he took self-autonomy and, you know, his own selfish leadership, that's when all of humanity fell.
Yeah.
So yeah, I mean, think like the biblical picture of this kind of leadership is that of union, cooperation, difference in deference, and you know, like us working together as a family and being part of something huge and amazing.
Yeah.
Interesting thing I thought of bits and pieces of it before, but the character qualities of an elder, 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1, 1 Peter 5, you know, a man is tested in his private life first, and then he's able to lead publicly, versus sometimes in the world, we just, you know, all we care is about the public performance.
Yeah.
You know, the coaches, you know, this guy, he's terrible character. Yeah, but he wins games.
Yeah.
Or, you know, that leader of that company is just a rotten guy. Yeah, but man, the bottom line, do you see the fourth quarter, you know, productivity there?
Yeah.
I mean, the dividends getting paid to the shareholders is huge. We can't really get rid of them. But in the church, it's more about, you know, are we following Christ? Is there a humility there? Which, as an elder, is kind of scary and humbling and, you know, working out your salvation with fear and trembling, because it's not just your performance. It's your character. It's your heart. Are you the same person in private as you are in public? And that, I think that's why 1 Timothy 3:5 talks about the home, you know, able to manage his own household well, overseeing his children. And those types of things. It's, you know, because we're the real us at home, you know, 8 o'clock at night versus, you know, 3 p.m. in the office. So I think that's really important. Crucial, actually, because our Lord was that way. So
our church in particular, we have elders.
We do.
And so Blair, just from your position as the senior pastor, kind of give us an understanding of how elders function in our church, how often they meet, what do they talk about in their meetings?
Yeah.
What are they overseeing in our church?
Okay, so we're an elder-led church, congregationally governed because we're an evangelical free church. So the congregation gets the final say on initiatives that the elders or staff would like to see happen. So, but in terms of the day-to-day oversight of the church, the elders oversee that. And we choose men of godly character, you know, as best we can tell from what we see on people and the fruit of their lives. And we currently have four of us. So there's Evan, Mike, Dave, and myself, who are elders. And we, like what you said, oversee the spiritual health of the church. So how's the direction of the church? You know, are we staff kind of does the day-to-day actually doing of the ministry, but elders oversee it. And so are we, you know, are we feeding our people in the adult ministry? Are we doing well in the children's ministry? Or how are the youth doing? Are they learning the Bible? Are there mission trips happening? We're overseeing the big picture of that. We also oversee the finances in terms of, you know, just a snapshot. Mm-hmm. We have people who do the day-to-day stuff on that, but, you know, like you would in a household, you know, how's the budget? Are we meeting the budget? Are we meeting goals and initiatives that we have? But we also have a part of the ministry that's meeting with people, so the shepherding part. So we might meet with people one-on-one or in different groups. We do care visits out in people's homes. And in terms of like meeting to get together, we meet twice a month. One time, the goal is just meet for going over church business. You know, we include prayer and scripture in that too. But the second time is more about, you know, how are you doing as an elder in your walk with Christ? We maybe spend a little bit more time in scripture, a little bit more time in prayer, or we do care visits, those types of things. So I appreciate being able to work with the guys. We communicate back and forth during the week through a different platform that we use. Hey, this came up. Want you guys to know about that. Or what do you think about this? Or I've got this idea. Is this a good idea? Mm. And they can say, no, that's terrible. Can it? Or yes, I'm for that. Let's move ahead and do the next step on those things. So I'm a vocational elder. So I, as long as I'll be in this position of senior pastor, I'll be an elder. But we have term limits for the lay elders or the volunteer elders. So men can serve up to 2 3-year terms. They can choose to go off after 1 3-year term if they want to, or if they're asked to. And then they have to take at least a year off before being asked to come back on. That's a bit of a lay of the land.
So I've been in a church once that kind of had the idea that elders are kind of there for life. So what is...
Yeah.
You know, and I wasn't necessarily convincing why they had that view, but they had that view. So, you know, what's some of the wisdom behind kind of, I guess, having a pause or term limits with the elders, and maybe even practically over the years, mm-hmm. how have you seen that that's been helpful?
Yeah. A benefit of that view is that you have longtime elders who know the history of the church, mm-hmm. and if they're godly men, they can be constantly turned to by the congregation. But I think our system, I think, has more benefits to it. I'm a little biased by it. But I was in a church in Michigan where, before I came here, there was 1 3-year term, and then you had to go off.
Mm-hmm.
So it kind of seemed like the guys were just sort of getting going, you know,
because yeah.
there's a lot to learn. And like, so what do we do? How do we do this? But then they had to step off, and then you got to find new elders. So I like this system, actually. I'm not just saying this because I want to keep my job, but I do like the system. 2 3-year terms, 6 years, and you kind of get your Sabbath year off and you take a break. So the benefit would be you're in there long enough, you know what's going on, you're able to make an impact, but you're forced to take a break,
mm-hmm.
which I think is good.
Because mm-hmm.
remember, these elders have full-time jobs, mm-hmm. unless the person is retired, but even then they're still busy, you know, in their own personal lives. And so it's good to sort of be forced to take a year off, and I think that's a benefit to it. A bad thing about being, you know, a perpetual elder is you can just get stale.
Yeah.
You know, and when our system, guys can come on every 3 years or every 6 years, and you get some new perspective, which can be helpful, I think.
So the danger of the Mitch McConnell effect.
Yeah, just staying there the whole time. Ever leaving.
Yeah. It's being in Congress forever.
Yeah. And we're moving on.
So I've been here since 2015, and I would say that over the 8 years that I've been here, I've seen an increase in the use of elders to be engaged in specifically Sunday morning pulpit supply. So what's the reasoning behind that? And having elders teaching from the pulpit more?
Yeah, well, if we go back to the qualifications, you know, an elder must be able to teach. Now, it doesn't have to be in that venue, mm-hmm. but that's kind of an attempt to say, okay, those particular elders with the gift of preaching, teaching, give them an opportunity to do it. Part of that comes from Pastor Fritz's influence at Lighthouse. It comes from your guys' influence, Pastor Scott's influence, too, of disciple-making
mm-hmm.
and giving away. I'm not the only one who was a corner on the market on preaching, but how can I give away and help you develop your gift, other elders who have that gift to, put it into practice. Part of it came out as a practical matter because, my voice was down for the count.
Oh, yeah.
My throat was down for the count during that period.
Mm.
So I'm glad that I had, God had led me to do a little class for the elders at that time. And then since then, we've taken other men through it too. So it's just part of, we talk about making disciples and equipping people. And I have to do that too. I need to do that as a Christian, but also as a leader. And I think that's been a benefit to the church.
I mean, not just ours, but others as well.
Yeah. Because
it's kind of cool when it's like, hey, if you ever need someone to do
yes.
pulpit supply, right, or a sister church or another church in town, it's kind of like we have lots of people.
Right. Yeah.
Right. And not just people who can do it, but like people who have some experience and practice in it. And that's really cool to have like an abundance of people who can teach.
Yeah. And I would say sometimes as elders, we face some real conundrums like, how do we help this person?
Mm-hmm.
Mm. How do we actually bring a resolution to this situation and help the parties involved? Sometimes it's like really difficult. So we need God's wisdom and collective wisdom.
Mm-hmm.
I don't have the Proverbs in front of me, but in the presence of many counselors, there's wisdom. So I think, God has a great plan for that. There's a little book we use called Elders, Church Elders by Jeremy Rinney, I think his name is, or how he pronounced his last name. But he uses the analogy, he calls them Swiss Army Elders, like a Swiss Army knife, and you got a multi-tool.
Mm-hmm.
And so in one compact kit, you've got lots of different functions. And I think that's God's plan too for the elder team. Some people might be really good at executive leadership.
Mm-hmm.
Others might be, let's make sure we preach the word.
Mm-hmm.
Others might be very compassionate. No, we got to make sure we really care for that person. Others might have the heart of an evangelist or a disciple, whatever it is, just different gifts make up the team. It helps balance it out. So
mm-hmm. it's awesome. What does the process look like for someone, how do you identify people, right, who are beginning to meet those qualifications? And I guess, what does it look like for someone in the church to become an elder one day?
Yeah. I'll throw that over to you too. But part of what we're looking for in the church is, I learned this from, a pastor that I worked with in the past, is you choose people for positions who are already doing those things before they get the position.
Okay.
You look for the...
So they're already eldering.
Yeah, they're already eldering.
Yeah.
Okay. But they don't have the title yet. So... are they exhibiting Christ-like character? Is there a humility about them? Are they willing to serve? Do they have particular calling to it also? He who aspires to the office
mm-hmm.
aspires to a good thing. And then are they teaching? Maybe I'll throw that over to you in terms of teaching. What venue does teaching take place in, would you say, to qualify someone or identify someone?
I think other than the pulpit, the most clear place would be our community groups, our Sunday morning community groups. So that's where, a person stands up and speaks with authority about a passage of scripture. But I think a lot of times forms of teaching happens in a lot of different areas. I mean, one could make an argument that counseling with somebody is a form of teaching. It's more one-on-one. Yeah. So you're not with, but you're taking a passage of scripture and saying, this is what it says, and this is how you can apply it to your life. So counseling, family groups are a little bit of a different animal, right? There's a lot of discussion there and it's more facilitating. But I think if a person is gifted with teaching, it's going to come out
mm-hmm.
in a family group context. So those would be some places. Kind of going back to what you were talking about, Blair, with the whole training that you've done with the elders and even expanding that to more people with teaching. I think that's one area that I just hope we can continue to do and make more robust, because you take a group of people in that training and you walk through, okay, how do we understand scripture? And then how do we communicate that to a group of people? And so, and then in your training that you do, you give them an opportunity to, is it a 10-minute sermon?
A 15-minute sermon.
15-minute sermon. And so I think you're kind of, you're starting to see from there, it's like, okay, he has that gift,
right?
That teaching gift. I look at his family, look at other character qualities, and you can start to say, okay, there's some potential there for an elder. To go to your question, Dave, about like, you know, how do we begin to discern? So you get, have a guy go through that class and he's like, well, let's see if he's willing to teach a community group, and then I can work with them more in depth there. And so either I team teach or I want to put them together with another qualified teacher and let them be kind of mentored in that context, and then, you know, just see how God develops them. So
one of the things this is making me think of is, you know, 1 Timothy talks about if anyone aspires for the office, right? Mm. So it's in that passage, it seems that, you know, the onus is on the person aspiring. It's kind of someone stepping forward, right, to take more and more responsibility. Well, and then, you know, if you look at Titus, it's almost like you're in Crete with a bunch of Cretans and a bunch of lazy gluts, right? And then Paul basically tells Titus, it's like, yeah, rebuke them and appoint elders in every town. So it's almost like this, you need to tap people on the shoulder and say, hey, look, you know, this is needed for the church. This is their qualifications. And so it seems like there's a little bit of both happening. Not only people stepping forward, but you're keeping your eyes and tapping shoulders and say, hey, would you consider maybe in the future, like, you know, this responsibility that's essential to our church.
I do have to say, though, it does scare me when someone comes into the church and you hardly know them, like, hey, I'd love to serve here as an elder. And that's a little scary to me. Okay.
I would like to transfer my office of eldership
right to here. So,
right.
Yeah, I appreciate the initiative, but, you know, there's time to get involved in the life of a church and for you to examine the church and the church to examine you and those types of things. So we're looking for that servant heart and say, you know, I'm sure I'd be glad to serve, or I have a desire to serve, and how can I help around here? Mm-hmm. I've got some ideas. It's a different attitude, I think. So another thing we tried to do is invite guys out for care visits. So, you know, when we set them up and invite a bunch of guys along and say, hey, what did you think of that? Did you enjoy meeting with people, praying with them, sharing a scripture with them? Did you enjoy hearing their troubles, their triumphs, and ministering in that way? And that's another way of kind of testing, you know, is this something that someone would enjoy doing as an elder, or they're just love to go care for people? So we don't have to have a particular office in the church in order to minister. And, you know, you're empowered to go do that just by being in the body of Christ. So we're in need of elders now.
Yeah.
Always, I'm sure, all churches, but love to increase our number from 4 up to about 7. That'd be great. Just to share the load. Our guys have been through a lot in the last 3 years. thin threads there sometimes, just some of the stuff we've dealt with, and appreciate them, you know, sticking to it and seeking the Lord in prayer and using their gifts and endeavoring to be biblical in how we've handled things. So,
well, hey, if it can happen in Crete, it can happen here.
Yeah.
I'm glad Finley doesn't have that reputation.
Yeah, right. Oh, yeah. What is it? I was going to look that up. Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. Paul's like, that guy, they're one of their own prophets, he was exactly right.
It's like
church invite.
And then it's like appoint elders in every town.
Yeah.
It's like Titus has his work cut out for him.
I like what you said, just to kind of wrap up, you know, the spirit overseeing the spiritual health of the church.
Mm-hmm.
And so we need to do that. You have to have healthy leaders themselves, not perfect or struggleless leaders, but we have to know what a healthy church looks like and then give direction to that too.
Mm-hmm.
So,
mm-hmm.